Well, I'm just going to very, very briefly this morning, we're going to consider just four things that I think leap out from this particular wonderful vision that was given to Ezekiel. And the first one, we're going to go straight into this, is it's a vision that is to be believed. It's a vision to be believed. If you just look at verses 1 and 2 again, it says this: "The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry." So what we see here in this vision is this, it's like an ancient battle has taken place between these armies, and there are thousands of men who have been slaughtered. And over the years, and I'm talking years and years and years and years, these bones have now become completely dried up in the sun. They're not like the kind of bones that you might give your pet dog full of goodness and marrow. There is no life in these bones, and they are very dry. They're as dead as can be. And so what on earth is that vision about? I mean, what does that have to do with us sitting here this morning? Well, believe it or not, this is a vision that is about Jesus Christ. And it's about how Jesus is going to build his church out of a world of spiritual death. And ultimately, it's about how Jesus is going to bring his people back to life beyond the grave. All those who know Jesus as their Saviour are being promised here everlasting life. That is what this vision is about. And if you don't believe me, then just go back a few chapters to chapter 34, verse 22. And let's just pick up what led up to this vision. And you'll see why we know that this is about Jesus. It says in verse 22 in chapter 34, "I will save my flock." This is God speaking now. "And they will no longer be plundered. I will judge between one sheep and another. I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. And he will be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken." So who is this David that was being spoken of in this prophecy about the future? Well, if we flick to the New Testament, you may have remembered the story of the two blind men. And this is the story of the two blind men. It says, "As Jesus went up from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, 'Have mercy on us, son of David.' When he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him and he asked them, 'Do you believe that I am able to do this?' 'Yes, Lord,' they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, 'According to your faith, let it be done to you.' And their sight was restored." Who is this David that is being spoken of in this vision that was written 700 years before Jesus came into the world? This was a vision about the Son of David, great David's greater son. That is Jesus, who was descended from King David, the Son of God. Now, if you're still not convinced, look at chapter 36, verse 25, and pick up this other part of what was leading up to this vision. "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." So what's this? What's Ezekiel saying is happening in the future? What's this spirit who would come and change us from within? Well, again, flick forward to now the time just after Jesus has risen and gone to be with his Father in heaven and then pours out the Spirit upon his people. And this is what Peter says: repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. So this is what is happening here. It is as though the curtains of the future are being just pulled aside for Ezekiel. God is opening just a little glimpse into the future through this vision. And Ezekiel is given this absolutely privileged view of the future. And it's a bright one and it's a miraculous one. And it involves the Son of God raising up a people for himself, forgiving them of their sins and giving them spiritual life, real life, knowledge of God, knowing him as their Father. That is what the vision is about. And it's wonderful. Have a look what this question is that the Lord asks Ezekiel. He says, after showing the vision, he says, "Son of man, can these bones live?" Now, occasionally, as a head teacher, I may ask a pupil, you know, were you smoking on the field or not? And as it happens, I might well have in my possession at the point at which I'm asking that question, video footage of them doing exactly that whilst they're on the school field. I might know the answer to the question that I'm asking. And that's exactly what is happening here. God the Father knows the answer to the question. Can these bones live? The answer is yes, because all things are possible with God. And listen to Ezekiel's answer. And I just want to ask you, how would you answer this question? Can these bones live? Can people who are spiritually dead be brought to know God? Can you know God? That is the question. And Ezekiel's answer is, Sovereign Lord, you alone know. He knows that all things are possible for God. He knows that God can bring the driest bones to life and form them again into something wonderful and new and living. And likewise, the answer to the question, can you, if you are someone who doesn't know God, if you are someone who is outside of Christ, that means someone who has never come to know God as your Father at all, can you really know? Can you know for certain that God is your Father in heaven? Can you know peace with God? The answer is yes, because with God all things are possible. And just as with this vision, God sent his one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for you because he loves you and he will take away the sin of anyone who comes seeking forgiveness from him. Call out, Lord, have mercy on me, and you will find out that the answer to the question is yes, you can know God. Believe in Jesus and you will be saved. So it's a wonderful answer from Ezekiel, and it's a great encouragement to us that here we are in Wales, where there are so many people who have just rejected God, who live as they please, make things up about what's right or wrong according to the way they see things, rather than in accordance with the way the living God who made the heavens and the earth have said they are. People who have turned their back on him, who don't think he can even be known. They're so far from him, they don't even think that there's a God who can be known. And yet the truth is, just as God opened the window to the future to Ezekiel to say, yes, one day I am sending a saviour for you. So the answer to the question, can you know God, is yes, you can know. Come to Jesus and you will find out. So if you're someone there, we were singing earlier on, we heard from that psalm as well about the Lord blotting out our transgressions. But how is it you can actually know God? How do you come there in the first place? What about if you're someone who thinks, well, do you know what? I'm not actually that bad a person. I'm okay. I'm not too sinful. I don't feel like I need a saviour. Even if God did feel it important enough to reveal it to this prophet 700 years before Jesus even came, I'm not sure he's for me. Well, it's a little bit like, and we can be like this sometimes, can't we? A little girl who was driving, she wasn't driving, her mum was driving her to school in the car, and as she's on the way there, she looks out, and she sees in this field by the side of the road, this sheep just wandering about in the field. And she says to her mother, she says, oh, mum, look how white that sheep is. And her mum's, yes, very, very white. Yes, lovely. Thank you, darling. And then carries on to school. While she's at school, it snows. Everywhere is completely covered in snow. On the way back, driving somewhat slower, she looks out and sees the same sheep. She says, oh, mum, look how filthy, dirty that sheep is. And you see, what we can sometimes do is we can compare ourselves with people who seem far worse than we are in terms of the way they live their lives. And we can think, oh, we're all right. But you see, when God, by his Spirit, starts to draw near to you, then you start to feel your true sinfulness in the presence of a holy God in whom there is no blemish, who is complete perfection, who is an all-consuming fire in terms of his blazing purity. And as God draws near by his Spirit, as the Lord Jesus draws near to us as sinners, then we feel the true weight of our sinfulness. And that is when God is drawing us to his Son so that we can turn to him for the forgiveness we need, trust in him, believe in him, and be saved. So it was a vision that was to be believed, a vision to be believed. But it's also a vision for preaching. And have a listen to this. This is in verse 4. Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. So Ezekiel is told in this vision to prophesy to a bunch of dry bones. Sounds crazy. Speak over them. Okay, that's what he's being told to do by God. You know, I hear, we've just had the Royal Welsh, and I hear farmers occasionally speak to their sheep. That's clearly crazy. I hear Prince Charles speaks to his plants. That's clearly crazy. There's no response they can possibly give. But you know what? What Ezekiel is commanded to do is even more apparently insane. Speak to a bunch of dead bones lying on the ground. But actually, in doing that, what he's doing is just declaring what God has said is going to happen. And as he does that, God starts to work powerfully. So what does that mean? Well, it means that as Christians, anyone here is a Christian, you are to do exactly the same thing as Ezekiel. You are just simply to speak God's word. God's word has a power that is all of its own. It is a phenomenal, powerful thing, the Word of God, the Bible. And if you're somebody who is somebody who believes in the power of God's Word, the chances are that you are going to do that. You're going to speak God's Word to others often. Roger Carswell, who's been here a few times and run a mission here, a Christian man, He resolved, when he was younger, never to go through a whole day without sharing the gospel with somebody. And now, why did he do that? I'm not saying we have to put ourselves under a law like that, but why did he resolve to do that? Well, it's because he knows that the Word of God, the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has a power that is beyond comprehension. Regardless of how faltering we may be in the way in which we share it, no matter how poor our illustrations may be in trying to convey it, if we speak God's word, then it has a power of its own. And if you believe in that, then you will share it. But also, if you're another example from history, take, for example, John Wesley. John Wesley, saved at the age of 38 years old, became a Christian at 38. After that, he did 220,000 miles on the back of a donkey to share God's word. Now, I'm not saying we have to all jump on backs of donkeys and share God's word, but you get the point that God's word is a powerful thing. Now, what if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian and you're not even sure about the power of the Bible or the truth of the Bible as Christians are? Well, then how should you respond? Well, what I would suggest is that you come along regularly to a church which preaches the gospel, which is faithful to God's word, which doesn't have simply people sharing their own thoughts or ideas or philosophies, but simply trusts in God's word and God's word alone to be the truth that is proclaimed week after week after week. And put yourself under the sound of that word. But even more, go away and read it for yourselves in the comfort of your own homes. If you want a Bible, we'll give you a Bible. Take it free of charge. We will give it to you. I haven't cleared that with the other elders, but I'm sure they'll agree. Take it with you and read it. This is God's word. And you find in it things that you couldn't possibly have imagined. Like, for example, this morning, when we're looking at this passage from Ezekiel, where you have Jesus being written about 700 years before he is born. And there are countless occasions where you can read that they said he would be born in Bethlehem, that he would be called Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Prophets writing long before he's born saying that he would cause the blind to see, the deaf would hear, the mute would speak, the lame would leap with joy. Long before he is even born. How did they know? It's because, my dear friends, there is a God and he knows the future. He knows all things, and for him all things are possible, even opening a little window into the future for one of his humble servants on earth. And the word of God, which is just wonderful, is worth getting into. So it's a vision for to be believed. It's a vision for preaching and sharing with others. But it's also a vision for prayer. Have a listen to this in verse 9. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come breath from the four winds and breathe into these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. So what's going on here? Well, Ezekiel is told to prophesy to the breath. And what or who, more accurately, is the breath? Well, to answer that question, just listen to what Jesus did after he rose from the dead. This is what happened after Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. So Ezekiel is told to speak to the Spirit of God. What's that? That's prayer. It's what we call prayer. And before anything can happen, Ezekiel needs to understand that he is completely and utterly dependent upon God for anything to happen to these dry bones. Nothing will happen to them unless it is accompanied by prayer. God alone can breathe faith into your heart. Only God can save. No one else. And so we pray that God would work as we share his word. And I pray that even this morning, before we have met together this morning, there will be people here today who will have been praying that as God's word is shared, that God would work by his spirit in his people's hearts. So I could preach the most exciting and more well-prepared or clear or sermon that's ever been written. But unless God moves by his spirit, it will all be in vain. Only God can save, and God alone. But so prayer is powerful and effective. So again, if you are someone who is here this morning, who knows Jesus as your Saviour, then pray. Use that wonderful tool of prayer. And if you are someone who is not a Christian this morning, then understand that God hears the prayers of those who call out for forgiveness. And ask for forgiveness from him, just as people said to Jesus, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." Pray for forgiveness, and God will hear that prayer. And finally, just before we sing again, so far we've had a vision that is to be believed, a vision that is about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world and from where we're standing has been and has come to save God's people. It's a vision for preaching, so listen to the word of God. And it's a vision for prayer. Speak to God and he will hear. But it's also a vision for a victorious future. Verse 10, "So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. My people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord." So today, this very day, all over the world, there will be people who will come to know Jesus as their Saviour for the first time. God will be extending his kingdom even today as people come to hear the word of God, respond in faith, and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But one day, Jesus is coming again. He was promised to come. In centuries past, we've heard that this morning, he has come just as God said he would, sending his one and only Son to die on the cross of Calvary to take away the sins of the world, the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. And one day in the future, Jesus is coming again. There is nothing more certain than that Jesus will come. And on that day, he will take to be with him those who belong to him, those who acknowledge their sinfulness and turn to him and asked for forgiveness and then believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and were saved. One day, all of this vast group of people from every tribe and language and tongue throughout the whole world and down all the ages of history, one day will be with Jesus in heaven forever. And that is true. That is the absolute truth. At the moment, Christians are spread geographically all over the world, separated from those who knew Jesus in the past, but who have now died. Those Christians who have died have been separated from their bodies in the graves. But one day, everyone who has trusted in Jesus will be given a new resurrection body. They will see him face to face, and it will be something to behold. And it's something which in the heart of every Christian we long for. And again, if we turn again to the New Testament, this is what we read there. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. The Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. I don't know if you fear death. I don't know if you're someone who fears the inevitability of the fact that one day we will die. But there are, I've said this before, but it's an extraordinary thing to be facing death in the valley of the shadow of death, but knowing that Jesus is with you. It's a thing that is beyond value. Said before, there was a friend of Sharon's who was a chap called Peter Frost. Some of you may know him. Who he was on his deathbed at the age of 37 with leukemia. And he loved the Lord Jesus. And his father, we went to church with his father, a lovely, lovely man called Vernon, his wife Mary. And Vernon, after his son had died, was explaining to us what it was like speaking with his son in those last days. And what Vernon said was this. He said on one occasion he went to the hospital and he spoke with his son Peter, and Peter said to him, obviously he was on medication and all sorts, but he spoke to him with great clarity and said, Dad, I just feel so sorry for everyone who has not been through what I'm going through right now. And his father didn't understand. And he just said, son, I don't understand what you mean. And his son just looked up at him and said with a smile on his face, the Lord Jesus has never been closer to me than he is right now. Just upheld in the valley of the shadow of death, but with the great shepherd with him, knowing that Jesus was there to carry him beyond the veil and into glory. Today you'll be with me in paradise. My dear friends, you must realize the importance of coming to know Jesus this side of glory. You must realize the importance of having your sins forgiven now in order to be saved, in order to know, have that hope that is certain and steadfast of knowing Jesus, the one who conquered death, the one who holds death and Hades in his hands as your Lord and as your Savior, the one who is with you and carrying you past that last great enemy. So my dear friends, please, if you do not yet know him, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to him for forgiveness. Believe and be saved. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for sending your one and only Son into the world to die for sinners such as us. Father, we thank you, those of us who know you, for that wonderful day when we came to know Jesus as our Savior. Worthless, vile as we are, as we were, Lord, we thank you and praise you that you have mercy upon us. We thank you that you forgave us and took away all of our sin. We thank you that we live in the light of that hope that you've now given us. But Lord, we pray for any here this morning who don't yet know you. Lord, we ask that you would have have mercy on them. Help them to believe, help them to be saved, as we've known that love of Jesus. Lord, we pray this for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name, amen.